Welcome to the Intersection Podcast, brought to you by Impact 360 Institute. Impact 360 Institute is passionate about equipping a new generation of Christ-centered influencers to understand, defend, and live out their faith in the marketplace. Here's today's host and executive director, Phil Alsup.
The Bible is the most influential book in human history. But today, there are an unprecedented number of sophisticated attacks on the origin, credibility, and reliability of the Bible. It can be difficult to know what to say when skepticism and secularism take over so many conversations. In today's episode, we will explore how to question the Bible in a way that actually builds your faith. I'm excited that our Director of Creative Strategies and Immersion at Impact 360 Institute is in the studio with us to talk about his new book, Questioning the Bible, 11 Major Challenges to the Bible's Authority. Jonathan Morrow is the author of Welcome to College and Think Christianly, and he's the co-author of Is God Just a Human Invention? He also contributed to the Apologetics Study Bible for Students. Jonathan holds a doctoral degree from Talbot Seminary in Engaging Culture and also a Master's in Philosophy of Religion degree from Biola University. As the founder of Think Christianly, Jonathan speaks nationally on worldview, apologetics, and culture, and he's passionate about seeing a new generation of Christ followers understand what they believe, why they believe it, and why it matters in life. Jonathan, welcome to the Impact 360 Studios. We're glad to have you with us here today.
Hey, thanks, Phil. It's glad to be here with you. This is fun.
Well, we're looking forward to talking about your new book, Questioning the Bible, 11 Major Challenges to the Bible's Authority. So, let's start with one of the obvious ones. Behind every book, there's got to be a story. Why did you write Questioning the Bible?
Yeah, you know, in some ways, I guess you could say that this book really had its genesis. It's been 19 years in the making. You know, I came to Christ as a junior in high school, and I went off to college, was involved with campus ministry, was learning to study my Bible and take my Bible seriously and all of that, was sharing my faith, things like that. But then I decided to take a Bible as literature course. You know, I basically what I thought was, hey, you know what? I can get a grade for taking a class, study the Bible. This is going to be great. And what happened was, and really the big problem was, is I was just not prepared for what I encountered in that class. The professor began to raise questions about the origin of the Bible and all these different competing forms of Christianity. And then, well, maybe the Bible's been corrupted in transmission over like the telephone game we all played as like we were a kid, mm-hmm. you know, when we were kids, right? Mm-hmm. And all these things. And I was just, you know, and then there's the God of the Old Testament questions about, well, doesn't the Bible have verses endorsing slavery and genocide and all that stuff? And it was just like, man, I was just not prepared for that. And so what I felt during that season was a lot of fear. It's like, you know what, I'm a new believer, but, you know, has my faith been well placed? Is what I believe actually true? And so that was the first emotion I felt was really kind of fear that this wasn't the case. But then as I began to investigate these things, what I wanted to do was, are there good answers to these questions? And by God's grace, I began to find more and more of these answers as I went through the process. But looking back, there was a lot at stake here because I was at a crucial faith point of my journey where I was going to decide whether or not God's word could be trusted or not. And so in reality, questioning the Bible is really a lot of my journey through graduate school and from that time that started in college to figure out, are there good answers to these questions? Because what I found at the end of it was relief and really freedom and liberation, because there are good answers to these questions. And so that's really where questioning the Bible came from, was kind of from my experience in wanting others to kind of experience some of the freedom by working through and owning their faith that I did.
Jonathan, you get to spend a lot of time with the very audience, it sounds like, at the same approximate age you were when you were asking yourself these questions, talking about Christian high schoolers, Christian college students. Are you finding that they're prepared to respond to the challenges about the Bible?
You know, it's a great question. The more I interact with students, the more I'm finding that they're simply unprepared to really engage the tough questions about the Bible. They kind of grow up in an environment where the Bible says so is usually enough for them. and things like that. And so, but when I probe, when I'm speaking, whether or not I'm in the classroom here at Impact 360 or I'm out speaking with students at camps or wherever, the same kind of things come up. As soon as I start to press a little bit, they get kind of like, I don't know. I don't know what to say. And then and I interact with parents too. And so what I sense from parents is, you know, I really don't know what to say either. And I know my kids have questions about this stuff, and I sure would love to be able to say something. I just don't know what to say. And so as I interact with students, as I interact with parents, I think just Christians in general have a lot of questions and have not been adequately prepared and trained to think about why it is we actually think the Bible's true.
Well, Jonathan, there was a time, most people will say, in this country, when you could begin a sentence with "the Bible says," and that carried a great amount of authority and significance in our culture. I don't think most of us believe that's any longer the case. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, you know, that's an excellent question. One of the things that I researched when I was going about writing Questioning the Bible was trying to figure out why that is, because we live in a unique age, a unique time. And one of the things that kind of helped crystallize this for me is this idea of a perfect storm. And I'm not a weatherman. I don't play one on TV or anything like that. But you have all these factors that come together to make this storm that by themselves, these individual storms would have been bad, but when they come together, it's really bad. And so in essence, we've got three major issues at play in our culture right now. The first is really a growing secularization. Now, secularism is this idea that there's really no place for God or spiritual matters or morality and things like that. And what honestly has happened, if we boil it all down, and I go into greater detail about this in the book, but people have come to see faith and knowledge at odds. And knowledge is what the hard sciences give us, and faith is this preference, blind sort of belief that I have where I can just kind of choose something, but it's not knowledge. It's not. So there's this upper story and lower story, as Francis Schaeffer used to talk about, where you have this deep divide between faith and reason. So that's going on in the background. That's the first factor. The second one, and this is especially true about millennials, but increasingly I find this with boomers and others in the older generations as well, is there's an increasing distrust in kind of an anti-institutional philosophy. We see this for a lot of reasons. There's been so many public scandals in our culture, through businesses, through churches, through pastors, through priests, and you just go down the list, and especially the younger generation just doesn't trust institutions anymore. There's just this sense of skepticism. And so how does that play out for Christianity? Well, what's the chief book for the church? Well, it's the Bible. So therefore, the anti-institutional attitudes that get projected towards the church get applied to the Bible. So there's kind of a natural distrust that's kind of in the background as well. And then third, honestly, the sophistication of the attacks on the Bible has only increased in intensity and really specificity. Well, here's what I mean by that. 20 years ago, there wasn't to have some of these objections raised, you'd have to take a class on it in college or maybe a graduate seminar or be reading a pretty kind of a dusty philosophical journal or theological journal somewhere. But now, this conversation is happening online, on Facebook, on YouTube, on the Discovery Channel. Books are being published by skeptical authors who are really making some pretty remarkable claims about competing Christianities and the origin of the text and why do we have these books in the Bible and not others. And so all of these factors are coming together. We've got this growing secularization. We have an anti-institutional attitude. And then we've got this idea that these specific attacks are really – they're all cumulatively reducing our confidence in the Bible as a culture, and especially as a younger generation. So that's just a little snapshot of, I think, what's operating in the background in our culture today right now when it comes to the Bible.
In writing this book, Jonathan, you actually want people to question the Bible. Now, you've already inserted the disclaimer that you're not a weather person, but aren't you inviting thunder and lightning and floods and all sorts of other things like that upon you by questioning the Bible?
Yeah, seriously. Yeah, you know, and this may be my last podcast if that's the case, but the idea here is simply everybody's going to question the Bible at some point. And I want people to question the Bible when they're in a context of people who can help them and guide them through tough questions. You know, because it's not a matter of if, but when the challenges are going to come. I talk to students all the time on this, whether or not to, hey, my buddy just shared this on Facebook. How do I respond to this? They shared this link to a YouTube video and it sounded pretty compelling. What do I do with this? You know, and then they're in class, or maybe they're just growing up and they're like, you know, maybe I'm outgrowing my faith. You know, this is one of the things I encountered at Immersion. Immersion's our new 2-week summer experience for high school students here at Impact 360. And what we do here is we try to create space for students to ask these very questions. In some ways, it takes them a little bit of time to warm up to see, you know, and I can actually voice this and no one's going to judge me for asking, okay, now seriously, how do I really know that Jesus rose from the dead? Or how do I really know which books of the Bible ought to be in there? And then we have a great conversation. And then we get to try to walk through those answers together. And that's what I think ought to be happening all over the place. But I do want people to question the Bible, and it does make people nervous and dangerous. Now, again, full disclaimer here, I believe the Bible is the authoritative, inspired, inerrant Word of God. But how we get there and talk about that in our culture today, especially in light of those factors I just mentioned, it is really important for us to think about. So I do want people to question the Bible. I don't want to do it in a way that leads to skepticism. I want it in the same way that you would exercise and train a muscle. I want them to test it and then own it, you know, and actually come to a place of confidence about what they do believe about the Bible and why.
All right. So, Jonathan, what I hear you saying, ultimately, any good resource along the lines of an apologetics type of resource really ultimately has to be able to help the reader or the learner engage in difficult questions. So what makes questioning the Bible different from other types of books that are out there right now?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, and one of the things I want to say first is I'm really grateful for this growing movement that we're seeing in Christianity today where there are more books on apologetics and defending your faith and things like that. That's a really encouraging sign and trend. And so I want my book, Questioning the Bible, to kind of be another resource in that line. But here are a couple things that I really intentionally set out to do to help it really be beneficial and helpful for the everyday reader. One of the things that I do is I think in questions and answers and trying to focus each chapter on a particular big question and then deal with that question. So it's accessible. One of the things I do at the end of each chapter is I actually summarize the three big ideas of each chapter. So there's a nice summary sheet where you can review it, because my goal and my hope is that someone who could take this book and not just read it once, but then use it kind of as a manual to kind of practice and rehearse some of this stuff in conversations. That's another thing that's unique about it, is I actually talk about, at the end of each chapter, I give a place about how to use what we just learned in conversations. There's kind of questions to ask, how to approach it, things like that. So that it really is accessible, it's clear, I give places for further resources and study. So I try to deal substantively with the questions, because it's like we mentioned earlier, it's not enough for me to just say, hey, the Bible says so, trust me, or for a pastor to do that in today's culture with all these attacks and this climate that we're in. But I'm also not trying to overwhelm. So I'm trying to have a significant conversation about serious questions in a clear, straightforward way, with ways that resources at the end of each chapter that help kind of make that more accessible to people. So, and I tried to not make it longer than it needs to be, right? Mm-hmm. So we've all got a lot to do. This is accessible to everyone who's really asking these questions.
Jonathan, over the course of the year, as I watch you, you spend your time with a variety of audiences. I mean, I've seen you with church congregations. I've seen you around Impact 360 Immersion, high school participants with our summer programs. You're around the Impact 360 Gap Year, undergraduates over the course of their experience here at the Institute. You're a father of three, so you're around your kids. Who did you have in mind when you were writing this book?
Yeah, you know, it was interesting. My passion really is the next generation of students and leaders and future leaders and millennials. But really, this book, I wrote this for everyone who has ever asked, or honestly, more often than not, thought but never voiced tough questions about the Bible. And they really want to come to a place of confidence in God's Word and really take their faith to a deeper level with God. And so I know everybody who's listening to this podcast has had questions and doubts about the Bible. Maybe we voiced them, maybe we haven't. Doubt in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's what we do with it. That's the important thing. Doubt just honestly shows us that we're human, we're finite, we can't know everything about everything. And then what we want to do is come to a place of confidence about this. So I wrote this book for a high school student who's wanting to go deeper in their faith, a college student, a mom who's wanting to engage her friends, a dad who's wanting to engage their kids and their coworkers. I mean, so I wrote this book to be accessible for honestly whoever, everyone who's ever had those questions of, oh my goodness, is this really true? Or is this really kind of a fairy tale that I was just kind of raised with?
As you think about those different audiences, Jonathan, the information and the content that you used to create the book, how have you seen that begin to make a difference in people's lives?
Yeah, you know what? I'll share an illustration even from this summer. It was pretty poignant for me. I was at our immersion experience, and one of the high school students was asking a question, and I'd taught a session on some of this material. And afterwards, it was fun to hear, you know, I never knew that there was historical evidence for this. I'd never heard this. And they'd probably been in church for 16 years, 15 years, you know, and that's not necessarily an indictment of the church. I mean, the church, we can talk about that in a few minutes. I mean, it's a hard place to minister, and pastors have a ton to do, so I'm not blaming. But the idea is when students actually get the idea that this is no longer in this nebulous faith category, but it's actually in knowledge where I can act on it, and it's like, wow, I can investigate the historical Jesus. There's actually, I can see the Bible as a historical document if I'm trained to think about it in certain ways. And I can understand the process of how the early scribes transmitted these early texts to us. And I can think about, you know, why it is that these books made it in and those didn't. It wasn't just a popularity contest. And so we can talk about that, but what's so amazing is seeing confidence happen, because that's the payoff. When you can see a student or a young adult go, you know what? This is real. And once they think it's real, and once they come to an understanding that it's real, they'll do something with their faith. They'll begin to trust God more as they read his word and act on it, you know, because life's full of big questions. And one of those questions is, who has the authority to speak into my life? And if the Bible really is the word of God, then guess what? God does. And he can be trusted. And I can trust the book that he wrote, to put it that way. And so that's just one example. You know, when just seeing students, when those lights come on, it makes it all worth it. And that's why this information is so important to get out there.
Jonathan, we would assume, too, as you engage with these audiences, you're hearing their questions, that's led to ultimately you formulating what these 11 major challenges to Scripture are. Are you finding that there's particular questions in our culture that are being talked about more than others?
Yeah, you know, that's a good question. I think there are, and every generation has their own set of unique questions that they're going to be asking. You know, I try to categorize these in a couple different ways, because some of them are harder to answer than others, not because I don't think there are good answers. But the first one is that sometimes it takes a little longer to get the answers out. And here's what I mean by that. We live in a soundbite and a slogan-driven culture. You know, people can raise an objection in 15 seconds. That is often very devastating to most Christians. You know, it's like, well, the books of the Bible weren't chosen until the 4th century. That's 300 years after the time of Jesus of Nazareth. Doesn't that make you wonder why you can trust which books are in the Bible? Now, how long did it take for me to say that? Not very long. But I've just introduced a massive question that's a very historically complex kind of issue. How did these books come to be, and who wrote them, and what environments are they in? So we can say some things about that, and I go into details about that in the book. So that would be an example of a time question. You know, it just takes time to unpack these in the conversation and getting our pacing right. But then there's other questions related to that are highly emotional. You know, we live in a culture that I mentioned that's increasingly secular, and it's really post-Christian. And what that means is the shared assumptions about necessarily God or morality, right and wrong, personal freedom, all those things, no longer are ones that are primarily informed by a broadly Judeo-Christian worldview about right and wrong. So a lot of questions today are about sexuality. One of the big ones is on homosexuality and about same-sex marriage and all those questions. And when people come to the Bible and they see certain things in there that are emotionally driven issues, and those are important issues that we need to discuss. And honestly, it's not Christians who are often raising these issues. It's the culture who's kind of pressing Christians for what they believe on them. But the Bible talks about those. So it takes time and wisdom to how to navigate very emotional questions. I think the Bible does share God's design for how we flourish as human beings, and that includes sexuality as well. And so I talk about those kind of things. And then there's just sometimes issues related to confusion about moral issues. The Bible does have verses in it that talk about slavery and how slaves ought to be managed. And we read that, we start our Bible reading plans and we start in Genesis and we're like, great, we're rocking along. And then we get to Leviticus and we're like, what just happened? And then we fast forward to the Psalms and kind of skip most of our Old Testament. And then we end up in the New Testament pretty quick because there's a lot of weird and strange stuff in the Old Testament that's very foreign to us as 21st century believers. And so sometimes the question is cultural or context-driven, and I share all this and not get into the specifics because we need to recognize that we're dealing with an ancient book. That doesn't make it false, but it does mean that sound bites and slogans aren't always the best way to answer it. So there's lots of questions today about the origins of the Bible, the differing opinions, the morality of the Bible, and that's what drove me to kind of include those questions that I did in the book.
Jonathan, you mentioned earlier just the light bulb moment that a student that you were engaging with had when they realized there was an actual evidential history that could be attached to Scripture. And so many times we think about the faith aspects of it, which is certainly important and integral. But how do you help somebody? How do you help Christians balance faith and evidence since so many times they're really pitted against one another in culture?
Yeah, this was a huge light bulb for me. I grew up and I was like, well, what do you do with this? What is faith? Is faith, as Mark Twain famously said, believing what you know ain't so. is that really what we're doing? Is this blind? Is this a blind leap of faith? Do we as Christians glory in ignorance and just like, you know what? The less I know, the more I can operate according to faith. And that's when I examined the Bible, that's not the conclusion I came to. You see faith used very differently. Faith is active trust in what you have good reason to believe is true. You see this operating in Moses. You read Exodus 4 through 14, you'll see God repeatedly say, go to the people of Israel and tell them this, and if they don't believe you, show them that. So there's this idea of evidence. Jesus in the New Testament, John the Baptist is in prison in the Gospel of Matthew, and John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah, or should we ask for somebody else? And Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know what, just trust me. Feel your faith. No, he gives them a list about, hey, the blind can see, and he gives them very specific messianic fulfillments that John would have understood as evidence that he could trust and act on. Paul, we see in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about if the resurrection did not happen, your faith is worthless. So the idea of faith in the New Testament and in the Bible is one of reasoned trust. And so actually faith acts upon knowledge. It's not opposed to knowledge. And we can spend more time talking. I go into that in the book. The first chapter of the book is called Is the Bible Anti-Intellectual? Meaning, do you check your brains when you become a Christian? And so that's not the vision. And so faith and knowledge, as you rightly asked, are not at odds. But that's the picture that our culture presents often. And unfortunately, that's the assumption that many Christians within the church make, is that, you know what, faith and knowledge are two different things. They're competing with one another. When in reality, faith acts upon knowledge. The more we know of God and who he is, the more we're able to act upon it. And so faith is compatible with evidence. It's not contrary to it.
Jonathan, as we think about the job of the church being helping to people understand what they believe and why they believe it, among a lot of other things that pastors are trying to help lead their congregations to do better, how can churches do a better job of preparing people to engage with these really difficult questions?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I bring personal experience to this. I was a pastor for 6 years before joining Impact 360 Institute here. And so I know how busy it is as a pastor I know what pastors face. I'm sympathetic to the challenges. I mean, sometimes people expect pastors to be omnicompetent, meaning that they're supposed to know how to do everything well, lead massive organizations, visit everyone who's ever experienced disappointment, loss, and then illnesses, and then preach sermons that are excellent and do research and all these things. And so sometimes pastors can hear these things and go, oh, I want to help. I want to do these things, but I don't have time. I can't do this. And so one of the things we can do, and pastors can do this especially, is help create safe environments where people can ask questions and actually express doubts. And they can talk about that from up front. That's really, really important, especially, you know, as we deal with students here at Impact 360 and our gap year immersion, stuff like that. One of the best things we do in our 9-month gap year program is we create space. We create space for students to take a breath and explore and question and think and ask why, maybe for the first time in their life. And so that's so valuable. And so the more we can do that in the church, the better. And then, you know, honestly, take a book like Questioning the Bible that I wrote and use it in a small group. Get your youth pastors together and maybe do some different sessions on this with their students, have a Q&A night, things like that. There's little simple things we can do that lets people know, hey, you know what, we're not afraid to ask big questions because we don't believe in fairy tales. This is not a game. This is real. And there's good evidence for what we believe and why we believe it. And so part of that's a posture, part of it's creating safe environments, and then part of it is just being as prepared as you can. And then honestly, there's going to be people within every congregation who are equipped in these areas, you know, and deputize them, send them out to start groups and use their expertise in these areas to help students, help people think well about their faith. And so we don't have to perpetuate this cycle of faith versus reason or just kind of this blind faith mentality. No, we can come to a confident faith within our churches, within our Christian schools and places like that, and within our families, if we'll begin to question the Bible in a way that leads to faith building, as opposed to kind of this utter skepticism that I see so much in our culture today.
One of the things I hear you saying then is you're coming across many Christians, encountering a lot of Christians, probably of all ages, that have a pretty good grasp on the stories and the teachings of the Bible. But what you're saying is it's really, really important for them to learn a lot more about the biblical background information.
Yeah, it really is. It's, you know, we have our Sunday school level faith. We all, you know, I've got kids 9 and 6 and 16 months. And so the level that they're learning in at church is wonderful for a second or a third grader or a first grader or whatever. The tragedy is that so many Christians, while in other subjects of knowledge like math, they end up they get to calculus or pre-cal or algebra and all that stuff. They grow up, you know, their body of knowledge increases as they get older, but they still have a second grader's faith of understanding about the Bible. So what they end up with is they end up with these fragmented stories about Noah and a coat of many colors, and Jesus and Zacchaeus and a fig tree and water into wine, and these various stories that are fragmented. But what they don't have is kind of a coherent, kind of robust faith and understanding about culture and background, because God spoke into a certain culture. Jesus of Nazareth was a carpenter in the first century. So if we want to understand the Gospels and claims of contradictions about what he said, then we need to understand he was an itinerant, you know, preacher in a way. He would go around, he would share the same story multiple times. So Matthew might be recording one, Mark might be recording one. Those are two different occasions. Perhaps that's one of the reasons that explains some of the differences that are small in those that show up. And maybe an audience in the first century wasn't a gotcha microphone-driven audience like we are in the 21st century, where it's, oh, 3-second soundbite, whether or not you're conservative, liberal, or anything in between. You can make anybody say anything you want to if you only pull out 3 or 4 seconds. And sometimes we treat the Gospels that way. So those are just practical examples of we need to kind of grow in our understanding and challenge ourselves to deepen our understanding of the culture and context in which the Bible was written, these documents that we have. And so doing that will, I think, lead to much greater confidence and clarity about our faith.
Jonathan, as we're thinking about, and I know a big part of your heart would be just what is the practical application here? How does this really ultimately end up beginning to help people? Let's say somebody's listening to this podcast right now and they're going through this and they're thinking, yeah, that's me. I love the water to the wine story, and I know about the three wise men, but there's this one question that nobody ever seems to answer for me, and I don't know if it's appropriate to ask. How would you encourage them? Where do they even begin to start on this journey?
Yeah, that's so important. I'm glad you asked that, Phil. A lot of times we all of us, I've got a firm belief that we're all generally emotionally unhealthy people at varying level degrees of development, which means we have lots of fears and insecurities, and our culture really reinforces this idea of image management. So we're kind of trying to always manage how we're perceived by people around us. And that happens in the church. And so if I voice a question, it's like, wow, well, they think that I just don't have enough faith, that I'm not a good Christian, or I'm not a good dad, or, you know, we all have those fears. And so here's the first thing that I would say to somebody. Don't feel guilty because you have questions or doubts. Don't let that paralyze you, because actually you're in good company. As finite human beings, we all have questions, we all have doubts, and it's a matter of what we do with them. But the next thing I would say is, quickly following that, is be specific about what your doubts actually are. Write them down. Get them out on a piece of paper so that you can actually go after them and study them and investigate them. Don't let it just be an unnamed, vague sense of, well, you know, I just don't think I can trust it, because eventually that will erode your faith. Like if you've ever been on a coastal highway and you've seen some of those pictures where you've seen the beach erosion that happens underneath roads over time, that can happen to our faith with unanswered questions, is that idea of erosion. The next thing you need to think about is that history is actually knowable, and you can actually discover things about the past. And Christianity is a historical faith. And so you can investigate it with eyes wide open. And there's lots of Christians who've been thinking about these issues for 2,000 years. There's great resources out there. I hope a book like Questioning the Bible would be helpful to you, or something like that. But the bottom line is, if it's an intellectual doubt, then you need to be specific about what it is that's bothering you and why, and then try to go after it. You know, and that's really important. But don't feel guilty about it. Don't let image management and all that stuff paralyze you from actually seeking the truth on this issue, because on the other side of that is confidence and relief and clarity. You'll be able to have better conversations with your family about your faith and your coworkers. And next time you see something on YouTube or online, or somebody shares a Facebook status update, you're going, okay, I know what to do with that. I can engage thoughtfully with that. That doesn't threaten the core of my existence or my faith, because I've investigated this a little bit. I think that's just a slogan that gets too easily accepted many times without being appropriately challenged.
Jonathan, again, for that listener there that says, okay, yeah, this is me. What you're talking about is really interesting. I'm ready to take some steps so that I really feel more confident in being able to talk about my faith and talk about the things that I believe. How can this person learn more about your teaching ministry?
Yeah, you know, that's one of the fun things we get to do here at Impact 360 is create an environment where a lot of students, we have residential experiences. So that's a two-week high school experience, worldview and leadership for high school students during the summer. We have our 9-month gap year program, which students get 18 hours of college credit. I get to teach in that. I get to teach in our master's program as well. I speak at various places around the country. But the bottom line is, we have podcasts like this. We have video resources and stuff coming down the road to help equip you as Christians and Christ followers. And so really, I mean, you can find out more about what we're doing here at impact360.org for our students and some of the residential stuff that we offer. But there's more coming on online as well, and podcasts like this that we'll keep having that will hopefully ask and answer questions that you know, if you're listening to this right now, you're like, I want to go deeper in my faith. Then we're going to have stuff available for you in the days ahead. So yeah, impact360.org would be a great place to start in that. And that'd be fun to connect with you guys.
Jonathan, thanks for sharing your time with us. Thanks for sharing your heart. And just thank you for your ministry and helping people have a clear definition on why they believe what they believe. We hope that you'll remember that, as Jonathan was sharing, that you can also order your copy of Questioning the Bible or any of our other resources. You can check out free blogs, free podcasts. You can learn more about our residential gap year programs and summer programs for high school students, all aimed around helping people engage in these very types of questions that we've been talking about today, helping people understand what they believe and why they believe it. You can find that information on our website at impact360.org.
Thanks for being with us today. We hope that you can take some of the next steps in having influence right where God has placed you.
For more information about our worldview and leadership experiences for students, visit Impact360Institute.org. Impact 360 Institute. Know. Be. Live.